As I read the Gospels, one of the things I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is how so often when he deals with people, he seems to pick out the most hopeless of cases. The invalid, for example, in John chapter 5 had been an invalid for 38 years. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. The woman in Luke chapter 13 had been bent double for 18 years. And here tonight we come in John chapter 9 to a man who had been born blind. And when you consider these hopeless cases that Jesus dealt with, what we have here is a lesson in the glory of God. What we have here is how our God very often picks out the most hopeless of cases to bestow his grace upon. And I want tonight to dwell upon this man born blind in John chapter 9. And I want to see what is its message for you and what is its message for me as we look at it together. We're told as Jesus went along in verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. He's a beggar sitting by the side of the road. And as Jesus passes by, this is the only time in Scripture we are told that Jesus does something. He spits on the ground. He makes clay, and he smears that clay upon the eyes of this man, and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the man goes and washes, he comes back seeing. And all manner of discussion is generated by this action as the conversations of the second half of the chapter pick up on. But let's tonight just focus in for the first part of what we're looking at upon this man and to see what it has to say to us in terms of drawing out spiritual lessons. First of all, the man born blind is a picture for us of what it means to be born as a human being. That you may be born with perfect eyesight, physically speaking. But in reality, spiritually, you're born blind. You cannot see God, the kingdom of God, nor the things of God. Obviously, this man born blind physically would have not been able to see the blue sky we've been singing about, the flowers, the green grass, the face of his mother and father who are mentioned in verse 18. He's helpless and he would have required a guide to take him around the city of Jerusalem. And because he's born blind, his condition is totally hopeless because even nowadays, with all the advances of modern medicine, doctors and eye specialists say this, that for someone born blind, there really is very little hope of them ever getting their eyesight, if at all. But for you and for me, the spiritual lesson is that this is a picture of what it means, as Psalm 51 puts it, to be born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Later on, they challenge him about being steeped in sin at birth, verse 34. And that is all of us. We are born steeped in sin. In our spirits, we are blind to God. We cannot see God. The natural man, says the Bible, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And unless your spirit is given sight, you will not see the things of God. And left to ourselves, we are helpless. We need someone to lead us. And left to ourselves, we are hopeless, for humanly speaking, there is no cure for the blight of sin that leaves us in the dark. And even the best of guides we might turn to, the philosophers and the gurus and the religious teachers of this world, they're but blind men leading the blind. So this is not a good place to be. The effect of sin and death upon the soul is to blind it. The devil blinds us. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, and it leaves us helpless and hopeless in terms of ever finding a cure. Coming to church won't give you sight. Being good won't give you sight. Reading your Bible won't give you sight. We're in the dark. And many people cannot see God, cannot see the message of the gospel, cannot see the kingdom that we're talking about. The second thing we find here is the action of Jesus Christ. And the action that Jesus takes is in contrast to the discussion that the disciples try to generate when they see this man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They want to know, was there some pre-existence that the man had that he's being punished for a sin and a pre-existence, or is it his parents' sin? Are they being punished with a child being born blind? And so often it's the case, as we hear these disciples asking this theological question, the people of God, when they come across a problem like this, they want to just talk about it, to set up a committee, to have a debate. But for Jesus, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And so he says in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus says this is the daytime. This is an opportunity for the work of God. And he goes to work. Verse 6, "Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. When I read this, I'm back in Genesis chapter 2, where I find a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The mist upon the clay. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It's a potter at work. God is the potter forming the human being from the clay. And here in John chapter 9, it's the divine potter taking clay, smearing it on the man's eyes, and sending him to wash in the pool of Siloam, thus creating eyesight. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let there be light." And here in John chapter 9 is God again saying, "Let there be light." It's God in the flesh. Let there be light. And what I love here is the sovereign way in which Jesus acts upon this man. There's such a freedom to his actions. There's such an authority. There's nothing predictable about the way in which Jesus Christ operates. The man doesn't ask for help. No one else says to Jesus, "Look at this blind man. Could you not do something for him?" Jesus just acts. As it says in Psalm 115, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." And here Jesus just acts. But we've also got to remember here is that this is in line with the prophecies of one who would come and one who would open the eyes of the blind. The prophet Isaiah, centuries before, had prophesied about one who was to come in chapter 42 of his great prophecy. And he said this, "I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." And for centuries, the Jews had been waiting for this man to come who would open the eyes that are blind and bring the prisoners out from their dungeons. And certainly the blind man in verse 32 makes a true statement when he says, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind." And the actions of Christ here in world history are unique, certainly with someone born blind. But they're pointing us to the identity of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy, as the Son of God, the light of the world who was to come and to open the eyes that are blind. When Jesus works, God works. When Jesus opens eyes, God opens eyes. When Jesus floods with light, God floods with light. This is pointing us to Jesus tonight, who said, notice how he said in verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." It might have been just words. But when he gives sight to this man born blind, it's not just words. And his actions are pointing us. This is one of the seven signs in John's gospel. They are signposts and they are pointing us to the identity of this man as the Son of God, the one who was prophesied and the one who has now come. I am the light of the world. But notice also here as we think about this man this evening that Jesus said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Think of this man when the mud had been smeared on his eyes. He had said, well, I don't really think I need to go to the pool of Siloam. Think if he just scraped the mud off his eyes and told Jesus to go away. You've made my condition worse. Think what he would have missed. The healing, the light, the cure. He'd have stayed a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. He just would have been dirtier with the mud on his face. But we're told that this man, he went and washed. Jesus' word sent him to the pool of Siloam. He obeyed the word of Jesus. He believed that Jesus, who had said to him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, he put his faith into what Jesus had said. He trusted Jesus. And he received his sight, and it led to the total transformation of his life. And friends, what this is showing to you and to me this evening is where spiritual eyesight is to be found, where spiritual eyes are formed through obedience to Jesus Christ and through believing in Jesus Christ. Well, you might say to me, well, how do I find spiritual eyesight nowadays? Because do I have to get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem and wash in the pool of Siloam? So what is the instruction to you and to me in this day and age in which we are living? Well, remember, John adds a little detail there in verse 7. Wash in the pool of Siloam, puts it in brackets. This word means sent. Go and wash in sent. And Jesus himself is the sent one, sent from God the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or he sent his only begotten Son into the world. So Jesus, in effect, is saying here to this man, you have to go to the sent one. And to you and to me, he is saying, you have to go to the sent one, to the great sacrifice for your sins and the death that I died for you on the cross. If you want your eyes opened and if you want spiritual sight, if you want to see God and if you want to be saved by God, you've got to go to the sent one. You remember that verse much later in John's gospel when Jesus is dead on the cross and we read this, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. The blood atoned for the sin of the people once and for all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood paid for the sin, but the water is the washing from the dirt of sin that young people, men and women, boys and girls, have to have if they would be right with God. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Could I ask, have you obeyed him in your life? Have you gone to Jesus Christ? Have you cried out to Jesus Christ? Have you believed him? Have you accepted him and bowed the knee to him? For he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the sent one. And what were the consequences of all of this for our friend in the story? Because it's not straightforward what happens next. There's confusion, for example, in verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." With his new eyes, people don't recognize him. Maybe he had been bandaged before, and now with the bandage off and he's got perfect eyes, people are looking at him going, "Is that really that same man?" And you know, those who are saved by Jesus Christ, a newness comes over their lives. We heard last night about the prodigal son who went from being flesh-focused to being father-focused. Quite a remarkable public change. And people may have looked at that young man if they'd known him looking after pigs, and then a few weeks later gone to the house and seen him with the father and restored to the honored son's place, and looked at him and said, "Is that really the same man? He looks the same, but he's different." I think of a young man who met Jesus Christ, and his long-term girlfriend finished with him shortly afterwards. And when he asked her why, she said this, "You've changed." He looked the same on the outside, but on the inside, he was a different man. And these people here, they're looking at this man and they're not quite sure, you see. There's something different about him. And one says it is him and one says it isn't him. And then they ask, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see." The man called Jesus did it. Isn't that a lovely, simple confession of faith? The man called Jesus came along and made me see. And he openly and publicly credits Jesus as being responsible for this change in his life. The man called Jesus. And this is another marker of someone who has seen the light. They confess Jesus. They're not ashamed or embarrassed by Jesus. This man speaks out and speaks up to testify to all the Lord has done for him. He has clearly got a new nature. He's got a new heart. He's not perfect. If anyone says he is without sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But inside, he's now serving Jesus and living a new life. And his friends and neighbors, as they look on, they can't explain it. They're confused. But he confesses in the midst of it all, the man called Jesus. And if you have seen the light, you have to do that too. If you've been converted by Jesus Christ, if Christ has come into your life, you can't keep that to yourself and hide it. You'll have to confess it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But notice too in this passage, as well as confusion and confession, there's conflict. And in particular, conflict with the religion experts in the city of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, who we might say were the religious fundamentalists of the day. They're appalled that Jesus did the miracle on the Sabbath. Some said that meant he couldn't be the Messiah. For others, they were looking on and saying, "Well, you know, someone can't restore eyesight if they're not from God." And so these religion experts call in the blind man now cured for a grilling. They also interview his parents as to whether he really was born blind. And then they interview him a second time. But in the face of this conflict, the man is consistent. He won't deny Jesus. And as time progresses, he actually shows growing knowledge of Jesus. In verse 11, it's a simple confession, the man they call Jesus. But in verse 17, he says he is a prophet. And in verse 33, he says this man is from God. And those who are saved won't be saved and stuck. They'll go on in their knowledge. They'll push on to learn more about God and to find out more and to discover more about God and what God has done in their lives. But pressure is building upon this man, and it all comes to a head in verse 34. They replied to him, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out, meaning they excommunicated him from the synagogue. That's a lot of conflict for a young convert. And yet I love the way he says those words in verse 25. "Well, one thing I do know," I might know very much, "but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He's standing by Jesus. God has done something in his life and he can't deny it. He is prepared to suffer for Jesus and he is prepared to suffer with Jesus, who himself, remember, spent most of his ministry in conflict with the religion experts of his day. And for those who get saved and who meet Jesus Christ, very often it's the most religious and church-going of people who just don't understand. Who look on shaking their heads, who maybe even have a go at you. But remember, Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Someone has said, I love this quotation, "The Jews cast him out, but Jesus took him in." The Jews cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. They threw him out. But Jesus took him in. Now, I don't know about you. Where would you rather be? With the religion experts or with Jesus Christ, the light of the world? And for many of us, that's maybe the choice we have to face. Maybe we've been religious all our lives. Maybe we've been going to church. Maybe we're good Presbyterians or Baptists or whatever it may be. But you've never actually seen the light. You never actually discovered Jesus. "I am the light of the world," and the glory of the gospel shining into your heart. The story of the man born blind ends with a beautiful final section, verses 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Or the Son of God in other translations. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You see, it's no longer just the man Jesus, the prophet Jesus, the one from God Jesus. This is now the Lord. And he worshipped him. Worship is the end of it all. That in Jesus Christ, God is present and God is at work. And so he worships God. He has been a person who has encountered the work of God. Jesus said he was born this way. He was born so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And now that the work of God has been displayed in his life, he worships God. He's found the reason that he was made. He's found the reason that he was born. And he has made the transition from darkness to light. He owes Jesus everything, and he worships Jesus. "Lord, I believe," he says. And yet at the very end, there are others present who still aren't happy. Notice what they say in verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this. And they said, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You see, these religion experts, their problem was they thought they could see. They thought they had perfect spiritual vision. They thought they didn't need Jesus and his salvation. "Oh, we don't need that. We've got our church and our Bible and our synagogue and our good deeds and our giving money to the poor and we don't need Jesus and his salvation. We see it a different way." Jesus says, No. "If you think you see it a different way to me and my salvation, you don't see it at all. You're blind. You're in the dark. For I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Not religion. Not following some system or some denomination or some philosophy. I am the light of the world. It's personal relationship with me. And the healing of this man is pointing you to the darkness that you're in, but to me who is able to dispel darkness for those who believe and take me as their Lord and Savior. As we close, I wonder, do you believe in the Son of God, or are you still in the dark? Do you say to me tonight, well, I don't need saved. Well, if you say to me tonight you don't need saved, you're still in the dark. Because Jesus came to save. His very name means God saves. And if you're still in the dark, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You've got to look to me. You know the way with our children? Our children sometimes can be frightened of the dark. And if they're frightened of the dark, what we sometimes do is we leave the bedroom door slightly ajar so that they can see the light on. Or we put a little night light in their rooms to take away the darkness. Let me say to you as I close tonight, it is Jesus Christ who takes away darkness. Spiritual darkness. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ will give you light. So wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Get up from where you're sitting. Get up and go to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. I am the light of the world. You'll not find light anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. So go to Jesus Christ. And Christ will shine on you. Christ will give you light. Because he is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this miracle that the Savior did, this amazing miracle, Lord, that a man born blind, maybe with no eyes at all, and he is given sight, perfect sight, by the Savior, pointing us to what the Savior does today. And our Father, we thank you for just the miracle of our salvation, that to look to Jesus and to find him shining his light into our lives is such a privilege. Such a gift. And our Father, we thank you that many here tonight can testify to what Jesus has done in them and for them. But Father, others who are here tonight and they don't yet know this light, and we pray, our God, that your Spirit will strive with them. Bring them through, Father. Shine your light upon them. And may they come to say, the man Jesus did a work in me. The man Jesus opened my eyes. And now I can see. Father, we thank you that that is a very basic testimony. Once I was blind, but now I see. And yet, Father, that is the testimony of those who know you as Savior and Lord. Father, we pray now that you'll just be with us as our service ends. And we pray for the glory of Jesus. Amen.